Good morning, everyone. Indeed, it is my privilege and joy to be able to come and share with you the word of encouragement that the Lord has given me during the week. It's been a very busy week, lots going on and lots of lives, but the Lord is faithful and I'm looking to Him to pull this together and to use it for His glory and our good. Hallelujah. The title that the Lord gave me to use for this message didn't actually come until I finished putting it together, and it just simply is, "Here I am, Lord, use me." And I was just thinking as I started to pray about knowing that my turn was coming up to preach, that what would you have me bring, Lord? I want to know, have a word in season. I want it to be a blessing and an encouragement to those who will hear. And I just found that the Lord led me along this track, and I hope that you will be blessed this morning. Many of us, in fact, probably all of us, it would be safe to say, have family members who have friends, have colleagues, have neighbours who are currently outside of the kingdom of God, and we're concerned about them, aren't we? I'm also regularly undone by the masses, the total strangers that we see on world or even local crowd events on our news items. And they show desperation on faces, young faces, old faces. They show anger. They show all sorts of emotions of people who are in desperate situations. And they're finding themselves just lost, really, very lost. And it can be very heartbreaking to see all those hundreds or even thousands of faces and know that they are outside the kingdom of God. And we understand too, sadly, that man's inhumanity to man is just totally appalling at the moment. There's no respect, there's no thought, there's no care or consideration for others. Not by everyone, obviously, but certainly by an increasing number of lawless people. We can see the world going to hell in a handcart, as the old saying goes. And we also know our Bibles. We know what the Lord has said about these days in which we live. And we know that these things will be coming to pass and they will be increasing, as Peter said before, with frequency and intensity as we face things that are going on in the world, both with human beings and with the nature, with the planet itself. So, bearing in mind the lost and the call to share Jesus with others, I'm going to attempt to show us this morning through God's word to answer three different questions. Firstly, what does the word of God say about lost humanity? How is God at work in the harvest fields? And how can we join God in seeing his harvest gathered? And I'm going to start this morning by reading a very impactful psalm. You can either close your eyes and simply listen as I read it, or you can read along in your own Bible, or you can follow the words which will be on slides as I read. However you choose to connect, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you directly from the psalm this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help you to see that God loves you unceasingly, unfailingly, and unconditionally, and that he loves those outside of his kingdom equally as much because he created them. We're looking at Psalm 139, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 18. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Hasn't King David beautifully captured all that divine truth and that profound connection that shows our Creator's love and his intimate knowledge of us? Psalm 139 applies to every human being who has ever touched this planet. God knows us all from before the beginning of time. He knows the days allotted to us even before there was one of them. This declares to us that no one is a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. We might think we are a mistake, or we might think that we made a mistake when it came to producing a human life, but it is God who creates each and every one of us in our mother's wombs, and he wants us even when our parents may not want us. This means that even people conceived in extremely adverse circumstances are still important to God. They are only there because God said they would be. We are all created because of the intense desire that God has to have a relationship with us. Have you ever thought of the magnitude of this? The King of the entire universe, the Creator of the sun, moon and stars and galaxies beyond anybody's sight that are still expanding today, the Creator of every living creature on the sea, in the air, on the land, that Creator, he wants to have a walking, talking, living, loving relationship with his creation. Every single human is a one of a kind. There is no one anywhere else just like you. There never has been and there never will be. There is only one of you, and God has created that one and he loves you dearly. So what does God's word say about lost humanity? Well, praise God, God doesn't see crowds of people. He doesn't see the masses. He sees the individuals. He sees them and knows them intimately. And we need to ask the Lord sometimes to help us see those crowds of people the way that the Lord does. In Ezekiel 18, God says this through the prophet in verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. All humanity belongs to God. We are his. Nothing can ever alter that fact. But the big question is, does God belong to us? Even back in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, God revealed the need for us to respond to his claim on us. Further on in Ezekiel 18, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live." God has no pleasure in the death of anyone. He has always provided a way to him so that we do turn and live. It grieves God when his creation goes to a lost eternity. And praise God for Jesus, who through the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart and a new spirit, just as Ezekiel talked about in chapter 18 there. And we need to confess our sins to him, to the Holy Spirit, turn our lives around to wholeheartedly follow God. Then that's when we not only belong to him, he belongs to us. A simple analogy for this would be using our good friend Susie from our fellowship, who has just returned to New Zealand after living in Switzerland. As a British citizen, New Zealand raised, Susie moved with her Swiss husband back to Switzerland to live 10 years ago. She was able to stay, but she was unable to fully participate in all her canton, her local area and village, had to offer. It took 5 years of being there, learning and being tested on all sorts of incredible details, including speaking, reading and writing the local Swiss German language, think exams. She needed to know so much information, including the information about their local football team. And finally, she became a half-fledged citizen. To be fully fledged would have taken another 5 years and a lot more study. So Susie was in Switzerland, but did not fully belong to Switzerland. All citizens of this planet are offspring of God, but not all fully belong or are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. There's an interesting scripture in Acts 17 where Paul is speaking to the Greek philosophers gathered around him. And in verse 28, Paul says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." So these poets that Paul refers to here are the Greek philosophers and the like, and he is saying that even they acknowledge that they are God's offspring. But Paul points out in the next couple of verses that that doesn't make them part of God's kingdom and God's family. Let's look at the next two verses, verses 29 and 30 of Acts 17. "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being, God, is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." So that might have suited in the ages past, but here was Paul preaching Christ, him crucified and risen again, and he needed to point out to these poets, to these local Greek philosophers, that even though they were the offspring of God, they did not belong to the family of God. They needed to repent. And from that repentance, as we know, comes the relationship where we have declared too, "I now belong to God and I enter his kingdom." So again, how does God see lost humanity? He doesn't see any of us as part of a massive crowd. He sees us as his personal creation, unique special, loved, created to have a relationship with Him as our loving Heavenly Father. The next time you see yourself as just a number, or just a little person hidden away at the bottom of the planet, remember His word. The next time you see your prodigals or yet-to-be-saved friends as caught up in the swirl of humanity, remember His word. They're unique, they're special, they're loved, they're longed for. The next time you see the masses walking aimlessly, remember that Jesus saw them too. Matthew 9:36-38 says, "When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Doesn't that describe how we see these people? But He goes on in verse 37 to say, "Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.' But please remember, this is not left entirely up to us on our own. For years, I felt guilty and almost helpless, as I didn't seem to see any evidence of this harvest happening or me being a part of it. I felt condemned that I wasn't doing enough in the harvest field. The simplicity of it is this, and this is what David preached on recently: we only need to stay close to God and ask to actively join Him wherever He is already at work. So the next question we need to ask ourselves is, how is God at work in the harvest fields? If we don't seem to see anything happening that we're believing for, then how is God at work out there? Because He says that He is. We might feel as if things are going backwards a little bit in the lack of progress we see with prodigals and those who are yet to be saved. But always remember the words of God. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So Lord, help us to see what You are already at work doing. We need to remember that You go ahead of us, that You make a way, and You open the doors. And we're going to have a look at how God has already done this and is doing it. In Romans 1, verses 19 to 20, this is from the Amplified Bible, it says, "For that which is known about God is evident to them," that's the world, "and made plain in their inner consciousness, because God Himself has shown it to them. For ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature and attributes, that is, His eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made," that's His handiworks. "So men are without excuse, altogether without any defence or justification." It's a very powerful couple of verses. Every single human created is without excuse, because God has revealed Himself through His creation plainly for all to see. People are not going to be able to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, "Well, I saw no evidence that You existed, God." We are without excuse. We are without defence, and there will be no justification that will be listened to. Now, I'm no scientist, and we have far more wonderful experts in this field who've written copious books and produced wonderful movies and YouTube clips and written in their new online newsletters, and they can point out the irrefutable evidence that only God could have created everything. So we're just going to have a look at some simple evidences this morning. So Someone once told me this story. A tornado does not make its violent, messy and unpredictable way through a junkyard and create out the other side of it a perfectly functioning Airbus 350 aircraft. For anything to exist, there has to have been a starting point, except for God himself, he has always been. But for everything else, there is a creator. We did not crawl out of the swamp and suddenly develop 20/20 vision. Our eye contains over 2 million working parts, over 100 million rod cells and 6 million cones, red, blue and green, which are used as bringing colour to us. The eye is considered the second most complex organ in the body, the most complex being the brain, and let's not even get started on facts and figures there. Intelligent design needs an intelligent designer, an intelligent creator, an intelligent manufacturer. If planet Earth were 1 degree closer to the sun, we'd all fry. If planet Earth were 1 degree further away, we'd all freeze. And exactly how does everything stay in its own orbit and not fly off on multiple collision courses throughout the universe? It beggars belief to believe that life evolved from pond scum or came into being through the Big Bang whirlwind theory. And what about our moral compasses, which is innately present within all of us? We know what is right and what is wrong, and we know that because it's built into us. Even isolated tribes in big jungles have their own moral code of right and wrong and how to treat one another. If they didn't, they wouldn't have survived. Some tribes tell of believing in God according to his standards, and even being visited by a Christ-like being whom they committed their lives to follow. They can see around them that there is a creator God. It's no wonder Satan has been working overtime on his game plan to upset the world and to upset the moral compass that we all have within. It's called postmodern thinking. Your truth is your truth, no matter what anyone else says. If you believe that 2 plus 2 equals 5, and I believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4, then your truth stands because it's your truth. Black is white, right is wrong, evil is good, good is evil. And I don't care what you think, they all say. I'm going to do things my way and believe what I want to believe. So God is at work in these harvest fields. For many people who still do have a moral compass but don't yet walk with the Lord, then Scripture explains what is going on. They can see these things. They will declare them with their own words, words that are written in Scripture. 1 Timothy 4, 1-3 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." That's going on the planet. Let's see what else is. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Scripture tells us, avoid such people. So we can see that God is at work in the days in which we live, the times in which we see these things happening with greater frequency and greater intensity. There's a huge number who live lives like this now, not just a small number. As well, we have often heard there are also no non-believers in a violent turbulence experience on an aircraft or on small boats in a hurricane. There is nobody who doesn't call out to God in those moments. And I think we're going to see some more turbulent shaking coming the way for those outside of Christ. It will impact us too, because it impacts the planet, but it's designed to get attention. Many of us have been praying for this harvest for decades, and we're now saying, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring these loved ones to yourself. Hebrews 12:25-26 says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And only that which cannot be shaken remains, and that's our relationship with our wonderful Heavenly Father. We need to remember that in these days there's going to be what appears to be a last-ditch effort by the Lord to get people's attention and to get them to call out to him and to fall to their knees and turn their lives over to him. But there's a lot going on the planet. We're going to show you a short video clip now that was posted just at the beginning of this week. It was posted by the India Times, and it shows violent shaking of the earth in recent days.
We are having an earthquake. This is an earthquake.
So that really showed, didn't it? Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. I have received emails from USGS about earthquakes and for a long time, and I saw recorded at the beginning of this week that there were quite a number of large earthquakes around the place, not necessarily in places of high population or where a lot of damage was done. So I realised that was going on, but I hadn't known about the accompanying earthquakes. So I checked out through other websites, and sure enough, the Pacific Ring of Fire shows quite a number of actively erupting volcanoes. And then, of course, there is the strange comet that's out there in the universe at the moment. 3I Atlas is its name, and it's currently hurtling through the skies like nothing ever seen before. It may not be a problem by the end of the year, or maybe it will be for planet Earth. But we do well to remember that God's sky is his giant billboard. He has spoken many times, especially the first advent of Jesus. He spoke through what went on in the heavens. Luke 21:25-26 says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens, so that all that remains is that which cannot be shaken." That's our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So we've looked briefly at what God is already at work doing in the harvest field, and this creates opportunities for us. And we need to be aware of what's going on our planet, and we need to be aware how it lines up with his scripture, and then it's easy for us to join him with what he's doing, because it's quite easy to start a conversation or to be part of a conversation with what is topical at the moment, and it can lead into how the Lord has already declared that these things would be happening. And so the third question we asked ourselves this morning is, how can we join God in seeing his harvest gathered? Well, just some simple steps. Firstly, we must pray. We must pray his word. We must pray in tongues. Pray for opportunity. Pray that we hear what he is saying. Pray that we will be obedient to what he requires. Secondly, we need to ask for obedient courage to be able to step out. Time is too short, and there's no time to waste anymore. What's the worst that might happen? We might get laughed at. We might get our feelings hurt. We might get embarrassed. But we might be yet another link in the chain that leads someone off the broad road that leads to destruction and puts them on the straight and narrow path that leads to God. I happened to be in the North Shore Police Station earlier in the week, just reporting a matter, and a fairly agitated man, probably in his 30s, was sitting in the waiting room. No one else was there. The person behind the desk was out the back in the office until they saw me and came on out to ask what I needed. And this young man, probably in his 30s, was sitting there quite agitated and muttering away under his breath. As I waited for the matter that I was there for to be sorted, I asked the Lord, "What do you want me to say?" And quickly and very calmly in my spirit, I just simply heard, "Tell him to talk to me." When my business was done, I turned to leave, and quietly I said to him, "You need to talk to Jesus." He stopped and he looked up at me and he said, "What?" So I repeated gently, "You need to talk with Jesus." "What about?" he asked. "Everything," I said. "Everything," I replied as compassionately as I could, and then I needed to head out the door, had another appointment. I've been praying for that man since then, and the Lord has brought him to mind often, and I've asked the Holy Spirit, please draw him, please remind him of those words to talk to Jesus about everything, and bring others across his path that will speak what the Lord tells them to speak. And in your great mercy, Lord, draw him to repentance. So we need to be prepared to have that courage to step out, even when it seems a little bit crazy, a little bit out of left field, a little bit nerve-wracking. Step out and be obedient. What's the worst that could happen? Thirdly, we need to be ready and be able to share our own testimony briefly of how we became born again, or how what Jesus is doing in our lives. A lady from our fellowship condensed her testimony down to a page of handwritten letter paper. She carries copies with her and hands them out to people as led by the Lord. Think cafes or workmen who come to do repairs or non-saved friends or people she chats to when she's out for a walk. Her testimony is not that she came from a destitute and desperate life, but it's simply how Jesus became her personal Lord and Saviour. Mike's testimony at communion this morning of being a young lad with a soft heart towards God, taking his first communion with childlike sincerity through to him becoming born again later on. It's powerful. It speaks to people. Not everybody comes from a desperate and awful background. People have come to the Lord through just the Lord drawing them, but they haven't needed to go into that very dark place first of all. It's still a powerful testimony to others. We can be polite and overly cautious, and we can love people all the way to hell, unfortunately. Or we can risk the possibility of an adverse reaction and maybe losing a friend, but if they can't unhear what you share, they can't unread what you've given them to read. Time is short, and we don't want to regret not having said anything at all. Fourthly, we need to encourage people to seek God for themselves. God, will you please reveal yourself to my friend who is genuinely searching for you? God created us with that intense desire that out of our own free will we would search for him with all our hearts, because the promise is that we will find him. Jeremiah 29 verses 12 to the beginning of 14. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Pray that the Lord would encourage people as they do begin to genuinely seek him. So, let's sum this up. What does the Word of God say about lost humanity? That he created and loves each and every single person, and his desire is that none should perish. Secondly, how is God at work in the harvest fields? In far more ways than we've managed to cover today. He shows us that through his handiwork, through his power, throughout the universe displayed, through where he is with all the things that he said in his word would happen in these days, there he is at work in the harvest field. It kind of feels like preparing it for us to go through, because the things that are happening are so obviously biblical. And how can we join God in seeing his harvest gathered? By telling him Here I am, Lord, use me. By being prepared spiritually, emotionally, and even practically with your testimony or a tract you find easy to work with, and being prayerfully obedient. I know that we all want to be used by the Lord. We don't have to be thinking that this is going to be grand and large and loud and over the top. No, it's not. It's going to be God taking us, who we are, the little oldies, the young ones, all of the folk in between, those who find it difficult to speak to others, those who have got different gifts in different ways, different social circles that they mix in. Every single day we need to be asking the Lord to work with us and to show us what he's doing so that we can join him and we will see the harvest come in. Here I am, Lord, use me.